Good morning to all. It's good to be here again this morning. Enjoyed being here and hearing the Sunday school discussion. One thought I had that I didn't share in Sunday school was, I think one of the questions was, how can we know if we're in the presence of a fool? And I think one of those ways is, what is that person talking about? Is he always talking about himself, his accomplishments, what he's been able to do? Or is he talking about spiritual things, talking about things that build other people up? Is he any encouragement? I think it's one of the ways we can know if we're in the presence of a fool or a wise man. Well, I do greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who said, I will come again. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise, and it's something that we're looking forward to as children of God. This morning I do want to bring a message on the return of Christ, and for a title, I'd like to use the words of Jesus, I will come again. The title for this morning is, I will come again. I'll be honest right up front with you that speaking on a subject like this makes me fairly nervous and takes me out of my comfort zone. And as I thought about what to share this week, this was on my mind, and I knew I had started a message a long time ago on the subject. I don't know if Tim and Ernest have ever had this experience or not, but when I pulled up the file of my notes, I realized that the date on it was March. So it's been sitting there in my computer for a while. There wasn't much there. But the inspiration came from being in Brother Steve Ebersole's Revelation class down at Bible school this past winter. And normally teachers don't take classes, but I decided to make time for that class. It was of interest to me. And so I took that class and want to share a few thoughts with you this morning, not necessarily from that class, but from my study with God's help. As I thought about why this subject takes me so far out of my comfort zone, and it's probably why we don't preach on it very often, is because we're just not exactly sure how these events are going to unfold. And I do not want to discount scholars of the Word who have spent or dedicated hours, if not years, of study to the subject and have formulated ideas on how these events may unfold. But I want to share the simple fact this morning that Jesus said, I will come again. And it's a very simple concept that we can understand. That's what really matters this morning to you and I. And I wonder sometimes if the complexity and depth and possibly the controversy of the subject makes us steer away from it and not look at it. But it's a very simple subject. And you all know that I am a simple person. And what I want to share this morning is just simple scripture that I believe we can take at face value, and it will prepare us for the coming of Christ. I want to start this morning by reading an article in our Confession of Faith. It's in the front of our decrees. It's not necessarily part of our decrees. It's what we use as the Garden City Confession of Faith. And Article 16 is titled this, of the coming of Christ. And it goes on to say what we believe. It says, we believe in the personal, imminent coming of our Lord as the blessed hope of the believer, that we who are alive and remain together with the dead in Christ, who will be raised, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and thus ever be with the Lord. And it lists some scripture verses, and we'll look at some of them this morning. But a very concise writing of what we believe. One of the things that impresses me about the articles in our Confession of Faith is how much the men who wrote this up basically 100 years ago, I believe it was 1921 that it was compiled, their ability to pack so much thought and weight into just a few words. They did a very, very good job, and I believe God was present with them as they penned these words. The word imminent, it's not a word that we use very often, But according to Webster's Dictionary, it means ready to take place or happening soon. That's what the word imminent means. And we say that we believe in the personal, imminent return of our Lord. This word, we use this word to describe something that we know is about to take place. So if we see big dark clouds outside, they're gathering together off in the distance, we know the wind is picking up, we know we're about to get some rain. We say rain is imminent. It's about to happen. This Article 16 that I read, as I already mentioned, is from the Garden City Confession of Faith, which is adopted, I do have the date here, August of 1921. So 100 years ago, these men believed that the coming of Christ was imminent. It was about to happen. And if we go back to the early church writers, there's a writer named Cyprian. He wrote, "Already his second coming draws near to us." And that was in the year 250. We can go back even farther. James, not long after Christ ascended, wrote in chapter 5, verse 8, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So Christians from the time that Christ ascended have been looking forward to this time when Christ returns to this earth. I remember as a boy, my grandpa preaching and just in his conversation, reminding us that this just has to be the last days. Just the way things are, it has to be the last days. And I'm not a very old man, but I remember him talking about that. So we're looking forward to Christ's return, and we believe it is imminent. It is about to happen. And just because we've been looking forward to this day for 2,000 years doesn't mean that it's less likely to happen. It just means that we're 2,000 years closer than when James said the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I broke the message into three parts this morning, just simple parts. The first one, the promise of his coming. The second, the power of his coming, and then preparation for his coming. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to John 14. I quoted these verses already, but I want to read them again. John chapter 14, and I'll read verse 1 through 3. Thinking about the promise of Christ's return. Jesus said to his disciples here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus promised that he's going to leave. This was obviously before his crucifixion. He told his disciples, "I'm going to leave, but I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself." A promise of Jesus. These words came out of the same mouth that said, "Peace be still," and the waves were calm. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came out. He also said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," to a man who was crippled for 38 years, and he picked up his bed and walked. Jesus made a promise to his followers here, "I will come again," and it's going to happen just as sure as the other stories that I quoted to you. We have another promise of his coming. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, just a couple pages in my Bible, this is at the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, in let's read verse 9 through 11. Jesus was talking to his disciples here just before he left earth. Let's start reading in verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus had appeared and disappeared to his disciples before. But this was different. They were there together. Jesus was talking to them. And as I imagine it, Jesus just started to ascend. And he left them and went up into the clouds. And as you and I would, they watched him go and they just looked up. And they were standing there looking up. Maybe they were wondering where he went. What just happened? But there was two men. And we could speculate who those two men were. That's not really important this morning. We'll just call them angels this morning for our subject. And they said, why are you standing here looking up? He's going to come back just like you saw him go. The two men in white apparel promised that Jesus will come back just as he went up. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for the third promise of his coming. The writer of Hebrews is confident that Christ is going to return for us. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verse 36 and 37. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Talking about the promise of Christ's return. That yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The third promise here, that Christ will return. And for those who are waiting for him to return. Talks about a promise here, and we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 later, but there's one of the characteristics of the end or the last days is that people are going to scoff and say, where is the promise of his coming? And the writer of Hebrews here is just encouraging us that the promise that we have received, it's going to happen. Surely it's going to happen. This morning we believe without a doubt that Jesus will come again. Let's move to the second part here, the power of his coming. Turn to Luke chapter 17. I want to pull a couple points from this passage. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Luke chapter 17, verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of Jesus, of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I want to pull a couple points from this passage on the power of Christ coming. The first one is it's going to be quick. Jesus compares his return to lightning. We've all experienced the power and Some of us are afraid of lightning, the terror of lightning. And I don't know how fast lightning is, and it doesn't really matter. The point Jesus is teaching here is that his coming is going to happen very quickly. There's not going to be time to prepare for his return when it happens. There's not going to be time to take care of those grudges, those hidden sins we have in our life that we don't want anyone to know about, those things that we have on our phone that we don't want anyone to see, those things we have hidden under our mattress or wherever we hide things that we don't want other people to know about. There's not going to be time to take care of those things. It's going to be like lightning. When Christ returns, it will be too late to make changes. His coming is going to be very quick. Secondly, it's going to be unexpected. It says in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The coming of Christ is going to be unexpected. How many of you remember the name Harold Camping? Okay, a couple people. Remember the billboards out here on 17th Street? I forget exactly what they said, but it was in 2011, and I wasn't long after I moved here, but I believe some of them said Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. I just Googled it real quick just to verify. But Harold Camping was a man who believed he had calculated the date of the coming of Christ. And he spent millions of dollars on advertising to put that word out. And we could see how foolish it was for him to do that, because it clearly says that no man is going to know the day or the hour. No one except the Father. The coming of Christ is going to be unexpected. And Jesus gives two examples here in this passage of judgment that came upon people. One of them was the flood, and one of them was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here that they were going about their life like normal. It says here that they were going about their normal business. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Things were going really well. There was no reason to listen to the crazy man down the road who's building the huge boat on top of the mountain. Everything is just fine. There's no problem. The rain, we've never even seen such a thing. Everything was just fine in Sodom and Gomorrah that day. Everything was going fine until it wasn't. And then judgment came. It was over. The rain started to fall there on Noah's Ark. Fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the unrighteous. Jesus said this is how it's going to be when he returns. Everything is going to be business as usual until he comes back. And then everything is going to change. Everything is going to be different. A few weeks ago was the anniversary of September 11th. And some of us can remember life before that. Remember how many things changed overnight during that time. I remember as a boy taking my grandpa to the airport to fly. And you could go right back to the gate and watch them get on the airplane. After September 11th, you're not allowed past the front counter at the airport, right? Just one of the things that changed in that year. Or we could think maybe more recent of last March when COVID started to spread, how quickly things changed. And it's going to happen a lot faster. Change is going to happen a lot faster than that when Christ comes back. It's going to be in the twinkle of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians. Change can happen quickly. But it's not going to be a surprise to those who are ready. It may be unexpected, but we are looking forward to this day. And it's not going to catch us unaware if we're ready. To those who are ready for Christ's return, it will just be a realization that this is what we've been looking for. It's finally here. That's how the coming of Christ is going to be. It's going to be a tremendous display of glory and power. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verse 13 through 18. Allow your mind to paint a picture here of what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word prevent means just go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a picture of glory and power. When God himself, it says here in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend. Allow your mind to paint a picture of what that might be like. The creator of all descending from heaven. And our human minds can't really grasp what this is going to look like. But maybe it gives you a little picture if you think back to the story of Sinai, when God talked to Moses there on the mountain. And the mountain shook, it says, with the presence of God. It was such a display of glory and power that people said they never wanted to see it again. The coming of Christ is going to be a tremendous display of glory and power. Verse 14 says that he's going to come with, those who are asleep in Jesus. I don't know who all is going to be in that group, but it's going to be a large group, a tremendous group of people, that cloud of witnesses, we could call it. I think it calls it that in Hebrews, are going to be with Christ when he returns. Verse 17 says he's going to descend with clouds. And Revelation 1, verse 7 paints a little clearer picture of this. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there and read it to you. Should have put it in my notes. But it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Clouds in the Old Testament signified the presence of God. The Old Testament cloud of glory, called the Shekinah glory, as it came and settled above the tabernacle. It also filled Solomon's temple. It signified God's presence. And when Jesus comes again, he will be coming in the clouds to receive us up. It says here that every eye is going to see him. I believe the Bible for what it says here, that every eye is going to see him. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but all the people on the earth are going to see him and be able to see this event. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but it's going to be an overwhelming presence of God as he comes back for his people. Also in verse 17, it says, the saints that are still on the earth will be caught up. And the word in Hebrew here means plucked up. We brought up into the air to be with our Savior forever. Thinking about the power of Christ coming. Turn to Luke chapter 21. I want to read verse 25 through 28. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This event will be terrible for those who are not ready to go up with Christ. But to those who are prepared, it's going to be a very glorious experience. It says here, to lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Just another thought here on the power of his coming. It's going to be final. And I think that's at least part of the power and awesomeness of the coming of Christ, is its finality. Our opportunity to be saved will be over. And our opportunity to tell others the plan of salvation will be over. This thought should sober us and make us prepare for that coming. The finality of that moment when things of this earth will be finished. I'd like to spend the rest of our time here thinking about the preparation for his coming. We're here in Luke. Let's turn back to chapter 12. On how can we prepare for his coming? Luke chapter 12, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When Jesus returns, will he find us so doing? Will he find us doing his work here on earth while he's interceding in heaven? While he's waiting for a few more souls to accept salvation? Or will he find us like the servant in this story here, who took the approach, well, the Lord's not coming back anytime soon. He began to beat his fellow servants. Of course, we wouldn't beat each other. But do we tear each other down? Do we rip each other apart with our words? Or when Christ comes back, will he find us doing his work? So doing. Verse 47 points out how accountable we are. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. You and I are very accountable. We've been taught and instructed from little up. Most of us have. And it makes us very accountable at the coming of Christ, for the coming of Christ. We have a large responsibility to do his work while we're here on this earth. Turn to 2 Peter. We'll spend the rest of our time here. I know we've been looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. It's the theme of many of the New Testament scriptures, the return of Christ. It's going to be the culmination, so there's lots of scriptures to look at. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a familiar one. I'd like to pull a couple points from here on preparing for Christ's coming. I think we'll just go ahead and read all the verses here quickly. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Familiar chapter. We just want to pull out a couple things from this chapter as we prepare for Christ's coming. Number one is in verse 2. It says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Peter wrote this letter to stir up our minds to remember. We would just say remind, but we need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded that what we see today is not always going to be. There's coming a day when this life, as we know it, will be over. I was talking to a brother this week, and I made the comment that the situation that I was working on wouldn't matter when all of this is over anyway. And he said, remember that when what you said is all over, it's just beginning. It's a good reminder for me to think about that. So true. When it's all over, it's really just beginning. Peter is reminding us that what the prophets of the Old Testament foretold actually happened. And we do well to take the warnings of this book and take them to heart. Number 2, he says here in verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant like the people who ignore the truth. The people who ignore that creation happened. That's what Peter's referring to here. That God created the world out of his word, with his word. He's keeping them in store until the day of judgment. Don't be ignorant like the people who ignore this truth. Number 3 is be prepared. We looked at this a little bit earlier, but in verse 11 through 13, verse 12 specifically says, looking for and hasting to, which means earnestly desiring the time of Christ's return. The only way we can look forward to this day with joy and anticipation is if we are prepared for it. It's an awful thought to think about this day when the heavens are going to be on fire and the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. As I understand what this verse means, that it's going to be so hot that the elements are liquefied. Verse 11, the word dissolve means to melt. It's awful to think about if we're not prepared. But if we're prepared, we can look forward to this day. There is an aspect of fear that we fear the unknown. But when we are saved and we are ready to go with Christ, we don't need to fear this day. Number 4 is found in verse 14, that we be diligent. Diligent means to make effort, to be prompt or earnest. It takes diligence on our part to keep ourselves spotless and blameless, as Peter teaches here in this passage. Satan knows his time is short, so he's working hard to destroy and entice. We talked about this in Sunday school. Satan does not want us to be prepared for the coming of Christ. And he knows those temptations that are so close to us, that he knows how he can trip us up. We need to be diligent. And in verse 17, Peter says we need to beware. Jesus said one of the characteristics of the last days is that the love of many will wax cold. People will love pleasure and love themselves, and their love for God will grow cold. Peter is warning us to beware of this. Watch out for the temptation to compromise and just go with the flow and go with the path of least resistance. Peter's teaching us to beware. And then verse 18, but grow. Grow is an action word, isn't it? Peter challenges us that as we anticipate the return of Christ, we should grow in grace. Word grace here means divine influence upon the heart. And we're supposed to grow in knowledge as well, the act of knowing. As we prepare, we need to grow. Are we looking for this day, or are we fearing this day? Are we looking forward to that glorious appearing? I'd like to close by reading a couple verses from Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what we're looking for, folks. We're looking forward to that day when the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ and those of us who are ready are prepared to go with him and live with him eternally. God help us to be ready for that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bow before you again. Lord, thank you for the promise that you will return. And thank you that we can look forward to that day because of the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. Our sins are forgiven, and we can walk in joy and peace. Lord, I just pray that we would all be ready for that day, and we prepare for it. Because, Lord, we know, we believe it is imminent, it's about to happen, and, Lord, we want to be ready when you call us. Just go with us today, Lord. Bless each person in individual journey. You know where we're at. You know our standing with you, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.